Well, good morning. I am grateful to be back with you, church family, today. You're probably wondering why in the world am I wearing a mask, because I can't infect you inside your home. And so the truth be known is I'm just wearing a mask for effect. And wouldn't it be terrible to preach through this every single day? So I'm going to go ahead and take it off. But you know what I was thinking about with masks is the reason I don't like masks is that I don't like not knowing the expression of the person's face that's underneath the mask. These masks, they cover expression, and with that covering of expression, there is a bit of confusion sometimes in the context of what's saying. There's a bit of mumbling, and so I had an idea, and I thought this would be great. What if I could create a mask that could communicate my feelings and my expression? And so I want to warn you and just give you a little bit of preference and heads up. You're going to want to have your cell phone camera available for what I'm getting ready to show you. Because what I did is I had this just great idea to take a picture of my face and have it printed on a mask. It cost me $5. It seemed like a good value. And so the product of that was a picture just like this. I zoomed my face on a mask, and I thought, now when I wear the mask, it's going to look like it's just my face, and you can tell that I'm happy, and I thought this would be great. But what happened was not happiness is not translated, and I'll let you be the judge as to how this thing turned out. And so you want to get your cameras ready, I promise, at home, and let me show you how this thing turned out. Just a moment. Don't get ready. Welcome to North Point Church, everybody. I'm grateful that you're here today. And can you imagine? I mean, this is just terrifying. The fact that my mouth got so large, and it's just insane. And so I thought, well, I made another mask that would help communicate whether or not I was not happy. But I thought, well, what about when I was frowning? And so here's, you want to be ready, because this is another one that I only have two, and so this isn't the whole message, I promise. But please endure this moment with me. Are you ready? Here we go. It's terrifying, isn't it? How'd you like to wake up to this next in the morning sometimes? But they don't look that scary when they're printed on the mask. I mean, it just looks like me. But in the fact that it becomes a little more scary. And I show you those masks just for effect and for some fun, and hopefully you enjoyed seeing that at home. But as I begin to think about these masks, a lot of people view Christians kind of like these two things. Either you're that crazy kind of fake smile, that kind of creepy, happy person, or you're just a grumpy old Christian. And sometimes people don't want to be around either one of these types of Christians. People in this world today aren't looking for a fake religion to follow, or something that makes them look like they have to kind of be weird in order to follow it. And they don't want to follow something that's just full of religious rules that just bring them to a place of being a downer. It doesn't seem like it's something I would want to give my life to. I mean, after all, with all the rules you have to follow and the things that you can't do, it seems as though joy diminishes if you seem to chase after what some people sell as religion. And so what our world is craving right now is they're craving authenticity. They're craving humility. They're craving transparency. People will give their life to a savior if they can see and sense that the people who are following him are authentic and are truly being changed and affected by the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm hoping to communicate with the way I try to teach, is that I want to be me. And that comes with some bumps and all. I mean, I'm not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but I promise you this, that my faith is real, it's tangible, and I've seen God do the extraordinary in my life and in my family's life and in our church's life, and I want people to understand that. And so right now we're in kind of a weird season. As you guys know, COVID-19 is again growing in the number of cases. And again, there's a lot of thought around all those numbers, but you can't deny the fact that the cases are climbing and all that stuff's happening. And we don't know what our government's going to make us do in the days ahead. But for some reason, God has kind of paused us from meeting again. And as Brenna had said in the beginning of this service today, is that he who's began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. I believe that he is going to complete the perfect work he started in North Point, and I don't think he's done yet, because there is a restlessness in my heart. There's a restlessness in the staff's heart, a restlessness to make sure that we come out of this better in the way that we share our faith with other people. It's not just about a place that we come and a church that we gather at. It's about a message that we're supposed to be bringing into the world. And so I have an opportunity today, in the next few Sundays, if you would just allow me, church family, and I'm assuming that most of us watching on this broadcaster are people that have been in this building and understand the heart and the intent of this staff and my message, but you also understand the importance that we place on God's word and what he teaches us to do, that we would follow through. And lastly, that you would understand the community that God has placed us in. We believe that God placed us in this community and for this community. And we need to make sure that this community knows we're here and what our purpose is. That we're not just a social justice arm. We're just not here to meet physical needs. We're here to make sure that they understand that we can meet spiritual needs. And so, church family, today, I guess I just want to have a heart-to-heart conversation with you. If you could just kind of hear this as more of a purpose of church training in preparation for us getting back together. And there's some things that we can do right now to put some of this into practice in our homes and in our lives in preparation for the day that we return. Because it's my prayer and it's my desire that you and I would be proactive in making sure that people who do not know Jesus Christ, people who are seeking and searching for a relationship with God, people who are searching for significance in life and haven't found it, people who are trying to replace this emptiness in their life with all kinds of different things, from chemicals to money to affairs and all these things, we have an answer, and that is Jesus Christ. And I want you to be comfortable sharing that. And so this message that we're series, it's just a little two-part message that I want to teach to you, is called Contagious. And we see how contagious the COVID-19 virus is. But the Christian faith was even more contagious. And granted, it has the opportunity to be even more pandemic, even still today in this season of time. But it's going to take real transparent Christians, not those fake people or grumpy Christians. It's going to take people who are willing to be in the world and not of it. People who aren't just afraid of catching what the world has, but that we're here to recognize that we can be in this world. We can be around those people who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't act anything like Jesus, and remember that Jesus loved those people, and that we need to be friends of sinners, because Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was known for being that. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to stay aligned with all of the choices and things that they do, because it can pull us down. We've got to be careful trying to walk a fine line, being in the world and not of it. But it is important for us to make sure that we have people in our lives who don't think and believe the same way we do, because we have a hope that they don't have, that they need to hear. It's sad, because there's many Christians who don't have any relationships outside of the church. Now, on one hand, that's joyful. But on the other hand, you're missing your mission opportunity. And that's really what my job is today, is to kind of prod us in a place that I think that we all need to grow. And we can do that by looking at God's word this morning. And I hope you have your Bibles with you, and open them up to Romans chapter 10. And I'll begin reading to you in Romans chapter 10. I use the NLT version. Romans 10. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Pay attention to that real quick. Leave that verse on the screen just for a moment. The longing of my heart, there's something that's happening inside of Paul as he writes this, and it's my prayer to God. There's a longing and a prayer. There's something happening inside his heart and a proactive response that he is asking God to do something, to be able to save them. That's a churchy word, isn't it? That save, churchy word, you know what, has the ability to really offend someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. What do you mean, save me? What do you mean, I'm lost? Look, the reality is God's word uses these phrases of lost and saved all throughout God's word to help you understand the condition of a heart of someone who doesn't yet understand what God has done for them. Why he says saved in the Bible is because God's wrath and God's judgment is upon everyone who sins. That means me, and that means you. There's no way around that. We know that. And so when you and I are sinners, therefore the wrath of God and the judgment of God has to come upon us at some point in time. And we can, and that payment of sin is death and separation from God in eternity in a place called hell. That is the reality of what is coming for every one of us who's a sinner. That means everyone on the world. Except for those, God's given us an amazing provision that those who call upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their forgiver and their leader, to be forgiven of their sins and to be the leader and Lord of their life, God will then save us from that wrath and judgment that which is to come. That Jesus took that upon us. That's what Pastor Lance was talking about as he was talking about the offering today, what Jesus did for us. He stood in our place and paid our debt so that we could find freedom in Christ. That's what it means to be saved. And that's what Paul's saying is I have a longing and I have a prayer for the people of Israel to be saved. And he goes on to say that they think they've figured this out, but they haven't. Here's what he says about that. I know that what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. He's saying, look, I know that they have an idea who God is, and they're working so hard to please him, but it's misdirected. They're great people who believe there's a God, but they created their own plan and their own method to save themselves and to please God. He says in verse 3, but they don't understand God's way. God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, instead they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Do you know someone right now in your life who is a very religious person, but they are stuck to a religious rule following and whatever structure of church that they found? They almost seem like they have a guilt-driven religion more than they have a freedom religion. Now, and they're incredible people, and they're faithful to how they're walking. And Paul's saying is that I get it. They have such a great enthusiasm and zeal, but could it be? And he's saying that it is the fact that they've missed the bigger picture. They've missed the easy way. They've missed the opportunity that Jesus has done this for them, so they don't, in fact, have to work to please God. They just need to make a decision to follow him. They don't realize that Christ already accomplished everything that we need for forgiveness. In verse 4, he says, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. The law says that the wages of sin is death. He's saying Christ already accomplished that purpose. And he says this, that for Christ already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. It's so simple. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord as their forgiver and as their leader will be saved. And here's how, in verse 9. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There is something that you say with your mouth, but there's also something that you have to believe in your heart. There's a real big difference with that, isn't there? You can think of different things that you can believe cognitively, but you don't feel personally. There's some things in our lives that we know intuitively or intellectually, but it's not driving us to make our decisions. This is the kind of thing Paul's saying. It has to be something that's connected to your head and your heart. There's a short gap between the two, but for some, it's a very long gap. And for some, that gap is going to lead them to separation from God in a place called hell because they just understand it with their head, but not with their heart. For verse 10 says, for it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring with your mouth your faith that you are saved. There's something that's happening in both of those pieces. And so, church family, here's the thing for most of us in the teaching moment that I want you to take home today. Is that I have such great relationships with so many of you, and I know that you are people who are truly followers of Christ in the fact that you have prayed to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You've made him the forgiver of your life. You've made him the leader of your life. And you would consider yourself, and so would I, someone who is saved. But let me tell you something that I want you to listen to me real clearly and hear it in love, is that there is a byproduct that all who believe in their heart also confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there is a danger in consumer Christianity that you and I can receive Jesus Christ and we can believe in our head and we can believe in our heart. And we can confess in our mouth in a private way or maybe even publicly when we get baptized. But
But as we go throughout our life, as we go throughout our workplace, as we go throughout our college campuses and our school campuses, are we being known as followers of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to confess him there? You see, Peter had this thing all wrong too, didn't he? He was known as a follower of Jesus Christ, but when the rubber met the road and when the heat finally turned up, he denied Jesus publicly. We don't need to be, we shouldn't be a group of people who would just believe something in our heart but not confess it. You see, there's something in us that requires us to share our faith. Now, Jesus died for everyone. Look what it says in Romans 10, verse 11. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. Back then, that was a big disparity between a racial war and tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he was simply saying, it doesn't matter who you are. Anyone has the ability to come to Jesus Christ. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all that call upon him. Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single solitary person. This is a message for anyone and everyone. Do you get the inclusivity here? Everyone is included in the salvation plan that Jesus Christ has for us. But verse 14, but how can they call upon him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to tell them without being sent? Church, that's for us. This is what I think God's called us together today for, to hear this passage of Scripture. Read it again with me. Verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard anything about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to them and tell them without being sent? So hear me clearly, North Point family and friends. You and I have been sent. How will they hear unless someone has been told and been sent? We have been sent. But for so many of us, we keep our faith private. It benefits our family. It benefits our business ethics. But it is not reaching people who are hurting in the right way. Because for many times you and I are afraid to share our faith. Look what it says in Romans 10, the second half of verse 15. That's why Scripture says, anyone who understands that we're sent people, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. That's what God is saying to you. That when you and I share our faith, he's calling you beautiful. Not just as God, in God's perspective, which is really all that really matters, but at the people who are finally understanding the hope, this confident hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have an eternal life as well that you share. I mean, how beautiful and how grateful they're going to be in the time when you would share your faith with them. You know, the hard part is that as much as you and I have a responsibility, well, not the hard part, it's kind of the easy part, is that we make so much of it. We try to build this thing up to make it complicated. And what I want to tell you is sharing your faith and inviting someone is as simple as a casual invitation, a casual conversation. And I pray that it would lead to a crucial conversation, but it really begins as a casual invitation. Next week, we're going to talk more about those crucial conversations because people do have tough questions when you begin to have faith dialogue. But for the most part, our responsibility is just to invite them. And there's an amazing thing that happens, that if the Holy Spirit is working through your invitation, you will see God do something extraordinary in the hearts and the minds of the individuals who hear the invitation. It'll rock them. It'll challenge them. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you a video. It's about a 4, maybe 5-minute video, and it's someone that you might recognize, especially if you're a boomer or about my age. You would recognize the illusionist team called Penn & Teller.
Penn and Teller are famous on the Las Vegas Strip. They have had shows and TV shows and traveled the world doing illusions. They're very gifted. They're very funny. I don't appreciate everything they say and do, but man, they are really they're really good. And Penn Jillette, is known as an atheist. But what I want you to hear is from Penn's words, not mine, but from Penn's words, I want you to hear about an encounter, a casual conversation with a believer who understood the importance of making sure that his faith has been shared and push past the tension. And you're going to hear Penn talk about something called proselytizing. And proselytizing, that's a really kind of a weird word, but what it means is that when you believe something in your heart, you go out and try to convince people to do the same thing. Whether you're selling multi-level marketing and you're just convinced that this dog food is the best dog food ever and your dog's going to grow, you know, to be the size of the big red dog, I don't know, but you're just convinced and you want everyone to know. And so, or maybe you proselytize to get people to come, you know, try a product or a new hamburger place or something like that. But so this is the word you're going to hear, but it's the context of trying to convince people of your way of thinking. So let's watch this video together, and we'll come back, and I'll kind of draw some conclusions for us, and then we'll end the service together.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show, and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
What do you think about that? It's so powerful, isn't it? Look, could you recognize the internal wrestling that took place? You understand that this man didn't come up and try to shove God's word down his throat. He didn't try to convince, this is my one opportunity to be able to talk to someone famous, and this is, I got to dump everything out at one moment in time to try to convince him. All he did was hand him a New Testament and told him that this was important to him and complimented him genuinely, didn't try to build the guy up in some poop. And you notice what he said is, this was a good man. He had a good character. There was something about him that just really just ministered to him. And while Penn says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe there's a God, I mean, there's these long dramatic pauses as he's trying to explain it. And you can tell that he's beginning to doubt whether or not his philosophy is true. Folks, this is the kind of power that you and I have to be able to share our faith. It is an amazing gift. Now, I don't know if you caught some of the subtle things. I've watched that video a couple times, and I'd love for you to watch this message again and watch that little segment, because you'll pick up several nuances of the things that he says. But one of the things that he says is that this man had come to the show the night before. And then he came back the second night, and then he kind of waited in that hover position he talked about, that position that he wanted to make sure that he could have a kind of a private moment with Penn and to be able to share. But so here's what happened subtly, is that man evidently came the night before to the show, and he felt something inside his heart nudging him to be able to share his faith with Penn. But he left. He pushed past the tension, and he left the venue. But something happened that night, because as believers do, as we seek our heart throughout the day and we confess our sins and we check where God invited us to join him and where we were obedient and where we weren't, there was something about that man that decided that he had left unfinished business on the table and knew that he needed to go back again, taking the extra effort. Maybe he had to buy another ticket. I don't know. But he does. He gets there and he brings the Bible, and he fulfills what it was that God placed on his heart. Did you also notice that what this professed atheist says? That how much do you have to hate someone to know and believe that there is eternal life, and yet you don't think it's necessary? Listen, either the gospel is everything to you or the gospel is nothing to you. You and I need to wrap around our hearts and our minds the important message that we have. It's not about them just coming and enjoying church on Sunday. This is an eternal problem that they have. And I just love how Penn is wrestling with that. And I don't know how long ago that video was. I need to go back and do some more backstory on it. But there's so much power to his testimony explaining that. That individual rocked him. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying that you're going to experience that with someone in your family, someone in your circle of influence, someone who you work with, where you're going to be able to share your faith in a gentle, transparent, good way. And you may not see what happened behind closed doors on a video like we saw with Penn, but I can promise you that if you're faithful in sharing your faith,
And you're not some whacked out Christian or some grumpy person or some germophobic Christian where you don't want to be around any non-believers. If you're just yourself, your glorious mess of a self, the one that God saved, scars and all, mistakes and all, but if you're just a person who can just be transparent and point them to a hope in Christ, they too are going to be sitting in their bedroom after a show or after a big day, and they're going to be wrestling with what you've said. And your job and your responsibility is done. How will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will someone tell them if no one has been sent? Church, you are sent. You are sent to your family, and you are sent to your friends, and you are sent to your circle of influence. So when was the last time that you felt a nudge to share your faith? And did you act upon it? When was the last time that you felt God just give you a little bit of tension? Did you act upon it, or did you do like this man did where he left the venue? Is there an opportunity right now that maybe God is telling you can correct that mistake just like this man did? Maybe it's going back and having another cup of coffee and setting up another lunch or taking them out for fishing or something where the conversation can get back to that table again and you can share your hope. You and I need to have not only visible evidence of our faith in our life, in the way that we live our lives and the decisions and choices we make, but we need to make sure that our mouth is engaged and that we're trying to bring all we can to faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, then if there's no fruit or evidence in our lives for people to see, you realize you may be the only Bible that someone ever really gets to see. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. You may be the only Jesus someone ever encounters. And if there's no sign or evidence on the outward life that there is something different about you versus those around you, and if you're not a person who would ever share your faith, then you're an asymptomatic Christian. And I think the world is going through so much trouble right now, and that Christians aren't willing to stand because we have a generation of asymptomatic believers, unfortunately, where our faith is so private, almost too private. And it's time that we go public with our faith and we begin to stand. How much do we have to hate our family and friends that we wouldn't want to tell them about an opportunity to be reconciled with God and to stay away from the wrath that he has? These casual invitations are both proactive and reactive. They're proactive because they require prayer first and foremost to say, God, I want to be a person who's willing to share my faith. And that proactive approach needs that you need to do this on your own privately, asking God to give you the opportunity. It's reactive because when the opportunity comes, you must react. But this is what Billy Graham has to say about prayer as it relates to sharing our faith. He says this: prayer is a crucial part in sharing our faith. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how passionate our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing until God's Spirit prepares the way. For us to go share our faith without praying is, I think, irresponsible. Because we need the Holy Spirit to guide us to those opportunities so that those type of encounters that we just watched on this video here today can happen. And when the opportunity comes, we must seize the moment. So listen, I'm going to close here. And I'm going to close with a challenge to you. Is that we are planning to get back together in the month of August, Lord willing. It is just so much of a burden, and I know for many of you, you just want to be back. I do too. Our staff wants everyone back. But we have a few weeks prior to that, and I want you to do two things. I want you to pray right now and ask God to stir in your heart to give you a burden to be a person who is willing to share your faith. And then I want you to pray a second prayer, and that is asking God to lay on your heart the names of people in your life that you would be willing to invite them to church. What's so cool about this right now over the next few weeks is that even if you invite them, it's easy for them to say, yeah, I'll come, because us gathering back together in this building won't happen until August the 2nd. And so you can simply say, hey, in a few weeks our church is going to be open, and I'm real excited about being back together worshiping with our church family. And man, we have such a great kids program, and things are just so exciting with when God's moving, and I'd love for you just to come. As a matter of fact, I'll take you to an incredible hamburger place afterwards, and a place that sells like these incredible milkshakes and stuff. And if you come, here's the deal: I'll buy you lunch. Now they don't know you're going to take in the Burger King, but you know that's what you know. It's still great burgers and shakes, but they don't know this yet. Look, I just want you to be in the habit of inviting them. So August 2nd's coming. I want you to pray and ask God who you can bring with you. I want our church to be a culture of people who are always bringing friends and families and neighbors and coworkers with them on Sundays, saving a seat for them, knowing what seat their service they're planning to attend, sitting alongside them, and it all will begin with a casual invitation. Eventually, God will tee up a crucial conversation for you, an opportunity for you to share your testimony and to share more of your story. But until then, it doesn't have to get that deep. Just get them here. We're going to do our best to help them encounter Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit through worship and discover a message that I think will meet them. In the month of August, the topic of our message, the series is called, Is That You, God? And it's a series that's centered around the idea of, is God trying to get my attention? What are all these signs? And why all of a sudden am I in a church building? God, what are you doing in my life? Why all of a sudden are you turning, feel like you're getting turned up in the mix of my life? I want your unchurched friends to be able to come in here and ask the question, God, are you trying to talk to me? If you're really real, and it feels like you might be, what do you say? But they won't get here unless you invite them. How will they hear unless they're told? And how will they be told unless someone goes and tells them? And who will go and tell them if they haven't been sent? Church family, you have been sent. I love you guys. Thank you for your time today. May God bless you. Let me pray for you. Father, it's a joy to be in your house today worshiping, and I miss our people. I miss your people. I miss the fellowship of the believers that are here. But thank you, God, for the technology that can bring us together and allow me to be in every one of our homes. And Lord, I pray that this message from your word would speak into the hearts and lives of these individuals. I pray, God, that you would stir in their hearts and their minds, and I pray that they would take seriously the responsibility to share their faith. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. God bless.